Okay, good evening. Let's turn in your New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians and the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians. The plan is to take this chapter, go through the whole chapter tonight, and then sometime here in the hopefully kind of near future, we'll take the next chapter and then the next. So we did this with Revelation. And we took, for the most part, a chapter every time we met when we had our Revelation Bible study. And what you get is you don't dig into every single verse and you get more of an overview of the chapter. But the goal would be for you to have your appetite ready to dig in on your own a little more, maybe on things that you saw that we didn't really touch on. So try to get through chapter 1 tonight. So let's read the whole chapter. It's 10 verses, so it's not very long. And then I'll give you the breakdown of how we're going to do this. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Those verses are just loaded with all kinds of good stuff. And as I'm reading through there for the, I don't know how many times now, I kind of want to go a different direction than what I have written down here, but we'll kind of just see what happens. I was telling Pastor, you outline a section of Scripture, and then you go back, you're real confident, you like the outline, and you go back and you think, man, I could have done it like this completely different. And then I could go through it again and say, I could do it like this completely different than that. That is how rich God's Word is. So the focus that I'm going to have tonight, we could preach this message again and go a completely different focus. And again, that's only the Bible that you could do that with. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we go through this tonight. Lord God, we are relying on you and we're calling on you now for help. We all need direction and guidance from your Word and from your Spirit. And we are asking for you to make things very plain to us. As a church and as individuals, as we go through these verses, we know that this was written to a church a long time ago. There's some important things that was there for them, and we also have available to us today as well. And I pray that we would get the personal application, the doctrine, just all the nuggets that you want us to glean tonight. Knowing what we have ahead of us this week, pray that it would be a very pertinent message for all of us personally. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I want to begin with what you see here in chapter 1, verse 1. What's the first word in the book? Only one person sees that. What is it, everybody? It's Paul. Paul wrote 13 books of your Bible for certain. Now, Hebrews we could debate on, but I know for certain he wrote Romans all the way through Philemon. Do you know what every one of those books has in common? The first word in every single one of those books, from Romans all the way through Philemon, the first word is, he's the author. Now, here's something neat about Paul. He wrote to local churches. Let's count them. He wrote to the church of the Romans in Rome. There's one. He wrote to the Corinthians, Corinth. I know he wrote two books, but same church. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then the Galatians, Galatia. We're at three so far. Ephesians, Ephesus. Philippians, Philippi. Colossians, that's the people at Colossae. And then what's this one? Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica, a little place in Greece. How many churches we got? Sound familiar? Seven churches. Where else do you see that? The Apostle John wrote to seven churches in Revelation. And by the way, these are all local churches. And I'll talk to you in a minute here about the church local versus the church as the body of Christ. We'll get to that in a second. But first of all, seven churches. Now here's a little trivia question for you. Out of the seven churches that Paul wrote to, how many of those churches did John also write to? The same churches. How many? There's only one. Which one's the same? Paul and John. Anybody? Ephesus. John, there were six other ones with John. Just off the top of my head here, Smyrna, Laodicea, Sardis, Philadelphia. That's a really good one. Anyway, Thyatira, that's five. Help me out here with the other two. Not Lystra. Anyway, there's seven, folks. You can look at it. The only one that's the same is Ephesus. You can go check that out. But I think that's important that we see Paul is really the spokesman to all of these local churches, and he's also the spokesman to those of us living in the church age. Now, I am not what people call a hyper-dispensationalist. I've been accused of that before, but I'm not. Here's what I believe, and it's biblical. I believe that God gave us church age doctrine, doctrine specific to the church age, through the Apostle Paul. That does not mean the rest of the Bible is not important. It's all important, and I'm not going to put Paul on higher ground than the Gospels or the Old Testament. I'm not saying that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. Amen. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. But if you want to get some foundational truths specific to the church and the church age, Paul's your guy. And here's why. The church itself, this is going to be the first thing we're going to talk about. The church itself, in the Old Testament, nobody knew about it. It was a mystery. So, got this broken down into three parts. More on that in a second. But three parts. Let's talk about who we are being the church. That'll be the first point. Second, we're going to talk about what we have as the church. And the third thing is what we're supposed to do being the church. So, who we are as the church. What is the church? What's the difference between the church, the body of Christ, and the local church? Let's dig in here. So, if you want to go to Ephesians 5 and pick it up where I said a minute ago. In the Old Testament, nobody knew there would be a particular group of people that would be called the church, the body of Jesus Christ. It was unheard of in the Old Testament. Let me prove that to you. Ephesians 5, look at verse 25. And before I read, in your Old Testament, who is God's primary focus? It's not the church because the church didn't exist. What is it? It's the nation of Israel. Now, could a non-Israelite come to know the one true God? Yes, but God gave His word to what group of people? Jews, Israelites. Romans chapter 2, it says, unto the Jews were given the oracles of God. You can thank a Jew for the fact that we have a Bible today, amen? You have a Jewish book. So, Old Testament Israel, that's God's people. Well, what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up? What did the nation do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! They rejected Him. Well, then you get to the book of Acts, and who does the gospel go to first in the book of Acts? The Jew. But then about halfway through the book of Acts, Paul says, we are going to go to the Gentiles. How come he said that? Jews weren't interested, were they? As a whole, it doesn't mean all of them, but most of them didn't care. Now, the beauty of the body of Christ, the church, and I'll show you this here in a minute. The beauty of the church is it is made up of all kinds of different people. It doesn't matter Jew or Gentile, does it? Can a Jew get saved? Yes. Can a Gentile get saved? Yes. How do they get saved? By believing on Jesus Christ. And God doesn't show favoritism toward a Jew who's saved versus a Gentile who's saved. Or show favoritism to a Gentile versus a Jew. We are all one in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about this. And maybe we'll get there tonight. We'll see. Ephesians 5. Let's take a look at this. How the church was unknown in the Old Testament. 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved who? The church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Go down to verse 30. For we, and this is referring to the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and who? Folks, the mystery of Christ and the church was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. And he told you and I about it. So the marriage relationship, proper marriage relationship, is to be a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. So if you are saved, you are a part of what we refer to, and it's scriptural right here, you're a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Who's the bridegroom? Obviously, Jesus Christ. Now, being a part of the bride of Christ, I am, and if you're saved, you are, to be subject to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Just like a wife is to be subject to her husband. Are you with me? So when a husband, and you're seeing this a lot in the modern day we live in, or when a wife decides, I'm not doing what my husband says, I don't like it, I know better than him, it messes up the picture, doesn't it? But you know what you got going on in our world today, in Christianity today? You got Christians. Now, I know you would never do this. You would never do this. But you got Christians that say, I'm supposed to do what? He wants me to do what? I think I know better than him. And it's the Christian talking about Jesus Christ. Now, you would never admit that you have ever done that, but come on now, you probably had the thought, like, does the Lord really know what he's talking about here? Yes, he does. But somehow we still want to think that we know better, don't we? But we are to be subject unto the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so the church. Now, do you have, let me ask you a very important question. Do you have to go to Heritage Baptist Church to be a part of the church? Now, let's differentiate here. There is the church, the body of Christ. Somebody in India, somebody in Australia, somebody in Mexico, somebody in Titusville can be a part of the same body, the body of Jesus Christ. Because anybody who's saved is a part of the body of Christ, right? So that is the body of Christ, the church. But hey, let's differentiate here. Go over to Colossians. We're going to be mostly here in Paul's epistles here this evening. Colossians 1. And let's see that there's something else pertaining to the church here. Colossians 1, and look at verse 18. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the context is all about Jesus Christ. Verse 15, image of the invisible God. 16, by him all things created. 17, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is before all things. Look at 18, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the what? The church. The church is the body of Christ. Now just go down a few verses to verse 24, and you'll see it again. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is... Is there any question over and over? We've seen it in Ephesians, seen it twice in Colossians 1. The church is the body of Christ. Now, your body and my body, we got different body parts. And 1 Corinthians 12 is all about that. So let's go over there. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, it's all about the body of Christ. And I'll show you this. And then I'll show you the example that he gives you here. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are, look what it says, are one body, so also is Christ. How many different body parts do you have? Got an ear. Hopefully two ears. Got a nose. Got one mouth. One mouth, two ears. You think God had playing a joke on us when he did that? Hear more than you say. Swift to hear, slow to speak. That's why he did that. You got two arms, two legs, right? Go on and on. Is every body part the same? Every body part is not the same. Every body part has a different function, correct? But is every body part important? Yes, even the smallest. Ever stub your pinky toe? Or your big toe, doesn't matter. The smallest, and he goes on in this chapter to talk about the most feeble body parts are still very, very important. You know why they're important? Because they make up the body. So every person who's saved has a little bit different role, a different gift that God has given them, but every person is important. Amen? Pastor mentioned the judgment seat of Christ this morning. I really believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to reward or not based on how you and I use the gifts God gave to you and I. And everybody's different. Some people have the gift of behind the scenes, nobody knows, taking care of people. We have people right here here tonight that do that. You never know. They never talk about it. And they are taking care of all kinds of people behind the scenes. You got people that are really good when it comes to fixing things around here. God's given that ability as a handy person to do that. You got people that God's gifted to teach and to preach. You got people that God's gifted to deal with children right here in this local church, right? And anybody could do it, but God has gifted certain people more than others, right? Now, which of those jobs, I only named a few, which of those jobs is most important? Don't be afraid to answer. Which of those is more important than the other? I don't think any of them are more important than the other. I think they're all important because they all contribute to the functioning of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, some might have more responsibility than others. And more responsibility means more accountability before God, right? So it's a little different role, but everybody's important. Everybody's not the same, but everybody's important. Amen? You know what? You know how you find joy? And I put a little bit of this in the bulletin this morning. You know how you find joy in your life? You find out what God has gifted you to do, and then you get busy using those gifts for the glory of God. That's why a lot of Christians aren't happy. They never figured out what God put them here to do. When you find out what God put you here to do, and then you get busy doing it, well, you have a lot of fun. There's nothing more fun I don't think I can think of. Better than a roller coaster at, not that place, but Universal. I'm going to say that other place. Better than that. All right, go over to, back to 1 Thessalonians. Oh, before we do that, go back to Romans for a second. Go to Romans chapter 16 here for a sec. I'll show you something real neat. The body of Christ, real quick, the local church. There's a difference. Similar, yet a little different. Look at 16:5. Romans 16:5. Likewise, greet the church that is in, and this is Priscilla and Aquila back in verse 3. The church that is in their what? Is it okay to have a house church? How many people do you have to have? A minimum of 10, right? You got to have at least 10 people to have a church, right? No. You don't need two or more, right? Okay, go down to verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16. 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches, plural, of Christ salute you. Those have got to be local assemblies, right? And it very well could be all that he's writing to the church at Rome. It could be all the other churches, Corinth, Galatia, that he wrote to. And he's saying all these other churches want me to give you salutation. What my point is this. It's okay to have multiple local churches even in the same area. It's okay. Now, what's not okay is to have churches that preach false doctrine in the same area. It happens. But it's okay for there to be a Baptist church here in Titusville on Satterfield Road and another Baptist church preaching the truth in Scottsmore and another one in Daytona and maybe even a couple in Daytona, maybe five in Daytona. Or maybe even more than one in Titusville. Is that okay? It's okay. Now, God set this up so that there are local assemblies. And hopefully, I think everybody that's here tonight, you've made yourself a part of a local assembly and been faithful to that. But understand, all local assemblies, and I'm talking about real churches, people that are actually preaching the truth, and you got people that are saved in the local church. All the local assemblies, well, let me say this. All the people in local assemblies that are saved, put all of them together, and what do you have? The body of Christ, which is all around the world. I don't like using the word universal because that has a Catholic connotation. But you understand what I'm saying. Everybody who's saved all around the world makes up the body of Christ. He's not here physically, is he? We are here in his place. And all of us work together and should be uniting together to make up his body. Does that make sense? Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's get this next thing here. I don't know if we're going to get past this first point, but we'll see. We'll try. 1 Thessalonians. It's just loaded here, this first chapter. I got to mention one thing here to clear up something here. Maybe you had a question about. Notice there in verse 1, kind of got off on all that, just talking about the church. Let's look at verse 1 again. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. That's a local one. But notice what he says about them. Which is in who? And in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The safest place you could be would be in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you notice here, he talks about giving thanks for them in verse 2. Let me show you something in verse 3, then I want to hit something in verse 4 here before we go to the next point. Verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing, and notice there's three things here, and we can make a sermon out of this. Your, number one, work of faith. Now, that sounds kind of strange. Don't we oftentimes say, there's a difference between working for your salvation and trusting God, having faith for your salvation? Yeah, there is a difference. But what does he say right there? Work of faith. What should your faith in Jesus Christ motivate you to do? Get busy doing something for him. Now the work comes second. Salvation, faith comes first, then the work. And you're not working to be saved or to stay saved. You're working because you're saved for the glory of God. So there's number one, work of faith. And then look at this. Labor of love. So you've experienced the love of Jesus Christ if you're saved. You receive that. Now what are you supposed to do? Get busy loving other people. And that's a labor. Because sometimes it's not easy, is it? I would love to stand up here and say it's easy to love all the brethren. They're not so easy to love sometimes. That's why he put in there, you have to do what sometimes? You got to work at it. You got to labor at it. And sometimes you got to just say, Lord, I don't want to love this person. I can't love this person. Help me to love this person. And you know what? God will do that. In fact, when you do that, you're saying, I can't love this person on my own. I got to love this person with the Lord loving this person through me. So, Lord, you do it. And that's the best, isn't it? That's where the flesh just moves out of the way completely. Look at the last thing here. You got the work of faith, labor of love, and then the third thing, and patience of hope. And you know a little bit about hope in your Bible. That word hope is not, it might happen. In your Bible, hope is a sure thing. Amen? Because it says hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What hope do you have? Well, the hope that you have, a sure thing is, number one, you're saved, if you know him. And number two, he's coming back for you at the rapture, which we'll get to here at the end of the message, Lord willing. Okay, so neat little thing there in verse 3. Now look at verse 4. I've got to hit this. Knowing, brethren, beloved, oh no, there's a word we want to avoid. Your what? Election. No, I'm not talking about the gubernatorial election that's going to happen in a few months. Everybody's going to stress out about that one. I'm not even talking about that one. Or the presidential election that will happen in two more years. It says your election of God. So let's talk about the Calvinists here for a minute. The Calvinists would say the church is made up of God's elect. Guess what? I agree with that statement. Now, are you one of the elect? I don't know. You should know, and you better know. We could do a whole message on this, but I'm going to give you one verse. We are going to have to go to the Old Testament for this one. Go to Isaiah 42. Now, in your Bible, I'll give you the short version of this. There's a person who is, without a doubt, God's elect. So, with this one verse, you can determine if you are part of the elect. Isaiah 42, 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. Mine what? Okay, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He, so the person is a masculine. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Okay, so it's a man. He's going to bring judgment to the Gentiles. Let's keep going. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now watch this one. This narrows it down. He shall not what? Now that's nobody that you know alive today on earth, is it? Everybody you know, including you, has failed. So it can't be anybody that you know on earth today physically. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. That eliminates everybody. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. I know only one person that matches the description of the first four verses. And so do you. Who is that? It's got to be Jesus Christ. Now go back to verse 1. Notice he's called mine elect. Guess who God's elect is in Isaiah 42? Jesus Christ. So if you want to be a part of the elect, you had better get in the elect. How do you get in the elect? How do you get in Jesus Christ? You get saved. So go back to 1 Thessalonians. Don't let those Calvinists trip you up and say, see, verse 4, only the elect are saved. Election of God. And you can go back over there to Isaiah and say, Jesus Christ is God's elect, and I'm in him. Therefore, I am elect too. Amen? That's how to solve that little problem. And then we could go a whole lot more on that, but just knock that thing down, that false doctrine. What a thing, isn't it? The Calvinists will convince you that God has only a certain group of people that he saved. And then, if you really pin them down and ask them, are you 100% sure you're part of the elect, you know what they have to honest, if they're honest, which a lot of them aren't, but if they're honest, you know what they have to say? I don't know. And they would have to tell you that you couldn't know either. Aren't you glad you can know? 1 John 5, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. How do you get in the elect? You get in Jesus Christ. How do you get in Jesus Christ? You trust him as your Savior. Now, let me ask you the question. Are you part of God's elect? Seven of you? Okay, that's more of you. All right. If you're saved, you are. Whether you know it or not, if you're saved, you're part of God's elect. All right? Okay, let's go on here. Next section here. Who we are, the church, part of the body of Christ, and we also have a local assembly here. But I got to ask you this before we go on here, so pause here. Is every person in a local church part of the body of Christ? Not necessarily. Can unsaved people come into a local church? Can they come week after week? Yeah. A lot of times we assume they're saved. They may or may not be. Only they know. God knows. But just because a person walks in a local church and attends does not make them part of the body of Christ. However, anybody who's part of the body of Christ ought to find a local church where they can be around other believers and worship. Amen? You got this movement going on today where people say, the local church, they're all wrong. I can't find one that I agree with. Okay. Are you right on every single doctrine of the Bible? Are you right on every single one? You don't agree with yourself. You're going to put the Bible up against everything that you believe. And come on now. This is a spirit. I've seen this with several people in the last, I'd say, 5 years. And what it is it's a lack of desire to put themselves under any authority, is what it is. And they'll say this. They'll say, I'm under God's word, and that's all. Amen. I say amen to that. You also are only accountable to one person, you. I need accountability, don't you? I need accountability. Now, I chose, and so did you if you're a member here, to put yourself under pastor's authority. He's not the Pope. He's not infallible, and neither is the Pope. He'll be the first to tell you that. But when you choose to join here, you're saying, this man is a man of God who's given me the truth, and therefore, if he brings something to me from God's Word that I have an issue, and it's because of he sees something in me that has issue with God's Word, and he brings that up to me, I ought to respond and say, good, thank you. But people don't want to do that, do they? They want to be their own authority. I'm telling you, there's a real movement on this thing today. If you don't know, I can tell you about that later. I'll tell you a handful of people we've known here in the last few years that are all about that. All right, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. If you're not there, let's get to the next thing. Who we are, local church, and part of the body of Christ, if you're saved. What we have, verse 7, for our, what's that next word? Verse 5, for our gospel. You know what we got, folks? We got the greatest thing in the world, the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read about that. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Notice the word in here is used over and over in this chapter to show some things. The gospel came in word, but also in power, and also in the Holy Ghost, and also in much assurance. Pretty neat. Then he says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Then he goes on here and he talks about what happened because of the gospel. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay, so let's talk about what we have. Folks, we have a great treasure. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? Let's make sure we know what the gospel is. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I know this is probably not new, but it's good review. 1 Corinthians 15. We have the gospel. The church of Jesus Christ has been put in trust with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a thing that is. What a great responsibility we have. So what is the gospel? Let's get what the Bible says the gospel is. And let me just, before I read this, this is something I've heard. And I disagree with, and I'll show you why from the scriptures. People will say, well, the gospel is the word of God. You agree with that? Devin, you don't agree with that? Neither do I. How come? There you go, you nailed it. The gospel is something, it is a specific truth found in the word of God. And it's really strange. Sherry and I have heard this blanketed as what people say, the gospel, the gospel. They never nail down specifically what the gospel is. They'll just say, well, I'm talking about the whole Bible. The gospel is found in the Bible, but the gospel is not the entire Bible. You with me? So go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's nail this thing down. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So this is the same thing that he preached to the people in Thessalonica. Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are. Now, let me just stop here. This is the gospel that saves people, what we're about to read. The reason why I mention that thing about people kind of blanket when they say the gospel, they actually say, well, that's the whole Bible. Here's the problem with that. If you don't nail down what the gospel is and just say, well, I mean the whole Bible when I say the gospel, you know what your gospel becomes a lot of times? It becomes help people out. Give them a handout. Social gospel. And you can get that from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all these good things you should do. You get it from Paul, all these good things you can do. They're not the Gospel. They are good things you should do. They are in the Word of God, but they're not the Gospel. And what's happened is, I've seen this in churches, the real trend among churches, particularly it seems like the bigger the church, the more the trend. What they do is they've drifted away from preaching what we're about to read, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And what they do is they say, we're going to be nice to people. We're going to bring them in. And eventually, when the time is right, we will preach the gospel to them. And the people come, and they're nice to them, and they get stuff, and they like the fact that they get free stuff, and they come for a while, and they're happy because they got new friends, and the gospel is never preached to them. So what do? Find another place with different friends and different handouts. That's what they usually do. So it's dangerous to say the gospel is the whole Bible. Because if we're going to preach the gospel, we need to make sure that the first thing we give to folks that don't know Jesus Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't the main goal, and this is going to be our last point tonight when we get to it, if we get to it, the main goal is we want to see people saved. How do people get saved? By believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read what that is. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So here we go, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. First part of the gospel, Christ died for your sins. Verse 4, and that he was buried. There's the second part. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, to be saved, you got to believe that Christ died for your sins. You don't bury somebody unless they really die and they bury Jesus Christ. But he defeated death and he rose from the dead. So he paid for your sins and provides eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection. All you got to realize is that those sins that he died for were yours. And he did all that work of dying and being buried and raised again. He did all that so that you can be saved because you never could save yourself. So you better trust the one who paid the price for your sins. If you have trusted him and called on him to be saved, he saved you. Not according to your works, but according to what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. Amen? For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, right? So that's the gospel. We have a great treasure. Go to Romans 1. Back to the left. The book right before 1 Corinthians. Romans 1. What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what we're supposed to preach. That's how people are saved. Romans 1 says something else about the gospel. Look what it says in verse 16. You know this verse. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you've believed on Jesus Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, you have been saved. You have salvation. God manifested his power not only in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, but in saving your soul and mine. That's the power of the gospel. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have the gospel in our possession. We're supposed to know what it is, and we're supposed to give it out. So let's get to this last point here tonight. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Who are we? We're the church, the body of Christ. We also have a local assembly here that we're supposed to be about God's business. What do we have? We have the greatest thing in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, you know this? The gospel of Jesus Christ never changes. But it does change people's lives. The gospel never changes. But God is in the life-changing business through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen to that? I like reading, this is just what I like, take it or leave it. I like reading motivational type books. I like reading them. And I like reading about people overcoming incredible odds to do great things. And they can inspire you whenever you read those stories, right? But here's what I have found out. You read the story, you're all excited, you're all set out on a mission to do something, and it lasts, if you're lucky, 20 minutes. And then the inspiration is gone. And your life was changed for maybe 20 minutes. Okay, if you're really disciplined, maybe it lasts a day or two. If you're really, really disciplined, maybe a week or two. And then it fades, and you got to find another story, don't you? Better find a different story now. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ has the ability to transform so that you are forever changed. Amen? Forever. You don't go back and, I'm back the same way I was before. Now, your life may not always show it, but you are forever changed in that you are a new creature. Pastor mentioned this morning, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? And I got to thinking about that. And I wrote in my notes, the day I got saved, I was a new creature. The day you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ. What happens to new things? Don't they get old? Did you ever become an old creature after you became a new creature? No. If you got saved 20 years ago, you were a new creature the day you got saved, and the day after, all the way to today. You're still new is what I'm saying. The newness never wears off if you're a new creature in Christ. You're never old. That's God's miraculous preservation of keeping you saved. You are always a new creature. You didn't become a new creature when you got saved. You're still a new creature. Amen? You didn't get old and worn out. You're still a new creature. Isn't that something? All right, go back here to 1 Thessalonians. Let's get this last thing here. Verse 7. Verse 6 and 7 testifies to the transforming power of the gospel. Notice in verse 6, they receive the word in much what? Affliction. You know when people are likely to get saved, are prone to get saved? When things are tough. Hard times draw people to the Lord, don't they? So don't count up hard times as, oh, God doesn't like me. Count up hard times as He's trying to get you a little closer to Him. Even if you're saved, still trying to get you a little closer to Him. Somebody who's not saved, God's trying to get their attention, get them focused on eternal things. All right, verse 7 says, these people in Thessalonica were in samples. So the gospel transformed them so much that they had a testimony with other churches all around. Now, let's get this last point. Verse 8 through 10. We are entrusted with the gospel. What are we supposed to do with it? Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Folks, what are we supposed to do with the gospel? Sound it out. You got it, Brother Phil. Give it out. Now, there's a whole lot to this. So let me read here. He says, sound it out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. So then I wrote down here, we're supposed to sound out the word of the Lord. We're supposed to sound out the word of the Lord. So that word sound, you can write these things down here for time's sake. Sound. We've gone through this before, but it's worthwhile doing it again. If we're supposed to sound out the word of the Lord, what are we supposed to sound out? Sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:3. From the sound words of God, the scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:13. And as a result, you get a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote about sound things. So as a result of having sound doctrine, sound words, and a sound mind, what should we be doing? Sounding out the word of the Lord. Isn't that neat? So there's the first thing. We're supposed to sound it out. Can you give a tract? Can you do that? Anybody in here can do that. What are you doing when you give a tract? Sounding out, sounding forth God's words. Can you give a testimony? Yep, everybody in here can do that. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're sounding out God's words. Let's get busy doing that. Next thing it says in verse 9, it says, for they themselves show of us what mannering of entering in we had unto you. Now watch this. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So what's the job of the church? We're supposed to sound out the word of the Lord. The second thing, I see it in verse 9 there. Be an example of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be in samples, as he said over there earlier. We're supposed to be the people that are looked at to see, man, those people had some kind of transformational experience because they're not doing what they used to do. So he says there in verse 9, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, you know a little bit about this if you've been in church a while. That verse 9 there tells you about sanctification. You know what sanctification is? It's turning away from that old life to the new life God has given you in Jesus Christ. Notice specifically there, he says, turned from idols to the living and true God, to serve the living and true God there. So there's the second thing. We're supposed to sound out God's Word, number one. Number two, be an example of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And folks, I think the hardest thing that we have to do as a local church or as the body of Christ, and you include everybody, is the third thing found in verse 10. Sound out God's Word. Okay, we can do that. Be an example. Okay, we can do that. I'm telling you, the hardest thing that we have to do as a church is found in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. And to, what's that next word? Can't the Lord just come back now? You start thinking about some of the things down the road. I mentioned the election here in Florida coming up in a few months, and then 2 years, another election, United States presidential election, and you think, I don't want to be here. And how our world was just completely turned on its head in a matter of a couple of weeks, 2 years ago. And how that whole thing could happen again, but on a higher scale in a matter of a couple of days or a couple of hours. I mean, think about it. 2 years ago, the world got turned upside down in a matter of about a week. Maybe we'll say 2 weeks. You realize that something bigger is probably going to happen at some point, and the world's going to get turned on its head a whole lot faster, and there's going to be a whole lot more turning upside down. Because this has got to happen to pave the way for who? One world government and Antichrist, right? So very well could be some tremors before the big earthquake. We already saw one tremor a couple years ago. Probably going to be some more before the big earthquake happens. So in the meantime, look what it says there, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This matches what we said this morning here. This morning we said those Israelites, they got all the way up to the Red Sea, and the Lord, what did the Lord tell them to do? He said, stand still. God, they're right there. The water is right there. What? We got to go some direction. Are you going to just miraculously prepare us with weapons so we can fight them? What are you going to do? And the Lord said, stand still. And that's the best thing to do when you don't know what to do, isn't it? If you don't know what to do, wait on God for specific direction as to how you should proceed. Now, that's a practical thing. As a doctrinal thing, the next event that we are waiting for, the next big event, is not any election or anything associated with the United States, Russia, Ukraine, China, or any of those countries. The next big event is, there He is! That's the next big event. 1 Thessalonians 4, we will have a fun time going through that chapter, which is about the rapture, when we get to it. And that's the big event we're looking for, is Jesus Christ in the clouds. I know it sounds silly, but take a moment. If you think about it during the day, take a moment to step outside every day, if you think about it, and just look up. And just say, spend a minute, and just look up. Is He over there? Will He show up in that cloud or that one over there? Or will there not be a cloud? Maybe He'll be right next to where the sun is. That would match, right? Look over there for a while with sunglasses on, of course. Take a minute to actually look up anticipating, because we're supposed to wait on Him, but we ought to be waiting in anticipation, correct? I mean, Paul really thought that there's a possibility He could come back in his lifetime. He wrote all about it. He had to tell some people, hey, He hasn't come back yet. We're still waiting on Him. They thought He came back already, and they missed it. He said, we're still waiting on Him, and here we are today. We should still be waiting on Him. So let me show you a little nugget here. I know it's no fun waiting. Nobody likes going to the doctor and waiting 5 minutes. Last night we went out to a restaurant. We had to wait maybe 2 minutes, and I was very impatient in those 2 minutes. I'm like, give me a table. Come on. There's all these tables. Let's go. But, you know, they're short staffed like everybody else. So you got to wait. We don't like to wait, but it's worth the wait. And here's why. Look at the last part of verse 10. It says, even Jesus, which delivered us from the what? The wrath to come. Now, your people who are not pre-trib, like to say that the wrath there is hell, and we've been delivered from that in salvation, but it doesn't really fit what's going on here in the context. The wrath to come, go to 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll wrap up here. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is right after the chapter all about the rapture, chapter 4. Look at verse 5, so in context. And by the way, in chapter 5, he even mentions the tribulation here. Look at verse 9, 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to what? Amen. I got two verses in the same book. God did not appoint the church to wrath. Do you know what the tribulation is? The wrath of God. There's proof. Two verses in one book. Proof for a pre-tribulation rapture. And we could go a whole lot more just putting a lot of scriptures together and piecing things together and show you some more on this. The rapture was something that God gave to Paul, was not known before. It's a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15. And it's specific to a certain group of people. The church, the body of Christ. Amen? Who are we? We're the church, we're the body of Christ. What do we got? We got the gospel of Jesus Christ that is transforming in its power. What are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to give it out. What else are we supposed to do in the meantime? We're supposed to wait for Jesus Christ. And it's worth it because what the world's got coming, the church will not be here for. Amen? So in the meantime, let's see who we can get on the elect side. Let's see who you can tell about Jesus Christ so they are not facing the wrath of God in tribulation. Amen? You know, it's sad. We mentioned this morning. Those Egyptians that died, they drowned in water at the Red Sea, and then they went, you figure, right to hell. They died by water, and then now they're suffering in fire. In the tribulation, people are going to be living in the wrath of God, and many will die, and where will they go right after? Straight to the flames, huh? Isn't that something? Now, you know anybody who's not saved right now? That's something to consider, isn't it? If the rapture happened tomorrow, chances of them getting saved in tribulation, very, very slim. Let's make sure we let them know in the time we got. So, don't just wait around and do nothing. Wait around and do something with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's be the church this week. Let's treasure what we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we're waiting, don't forget to sound forth the words of God. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us truth. And we have specific marching orders that you have given us in this chapter. Thank you for that. We need it. We know who we are and what we're supposed to be doing in the time we have remaining. And I pray that every one of us here tonight would be faithful to do what you've called us to do as the church and as individuals with all different roles in the church. Help us, Lord, this week. Protect us. Arm us with your truth, and also give us discernment and wisdom, and give us many opportunities to sound forth your word to people who need to hear it and know it. Pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.